You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. This morning we'll take up with verses 13 and 14, and in particular the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit for God's people, for the church, as the Apostle Paul teaches the Ephesians and gives us some wonderful things to learn in regard to our relationship with the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is important for us because this is the dynamic of our daily lives. And I believe in pretty much a very real sense that Paul is making and establishing in these this introduction to this book the understanding that it is all to the praise of God's glorious grace, this salvation that has been wrought in Christ Jesus. That is not a work of our own, but it's something that God has done. And marvelous, wonderful things that God has done. And when we come to the realization that in the new covenant that has unfolded, that was offered up through the blood of Jesus Christ, in this new covenant, there is such wondrous grace, such wonderful things that have been afforded to us as God's people. And so this morning we want to look at the pledge of our inheritance. And the pledge of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. The pledge of our inheritance meant that when Christ resurrected from the dead, and when He ascended to the Father in heaven, Christ sent the Holy Spirit to interact with us in a new and special and vital way. In fact, in John chapter 14, it says, as He's speaking with the disciples, He says to the disciples, you know, the Holy Spirit, this Comforter, the one that I will send, He has been with you. And that's the relationship that He had with them in the Gospels and in the Old Testament under the law. But He said, but He shall be, in the future tense, in you. And so the new covenant means that God has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us as His children. And when He adopted us as His sons and daughters through the redemption of Jesus Christ, He took us into His family and He gave to us a pledge or an earnest of the things that He has promised to do in regard to eternal life. And that earnest, that pledge, has to do with the fact that God has sent the Holy Spirit to seal us and to enable us and to keep us until the day of redemption. Until this body of sin and death is done away with, and we are given a new resurrection body, and we go and stand before our Lord and our God and our Creator and our Savior Jesus Christ at the resurrection of the saints. And so we have wonderful things in store for us. Now, C.H. Spurgeon had this to say in regard to the new covenant and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And that is that the possession of the Spirit is the dawn of glory for our lives. And that's an awesome statement. But it's so very real and true that when Jesus ascended to the Father and when He sent the Holy Spirit, and when that new covenant of His blood unfolded and took place, and those believers in the book of Acts, they first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this new relationship that was given, in which the Holy Spirit came not with them, but in them, it was the dawn of glory. The dawn of glory for every believer, everyone that puts their trust in Jesus Christ. So this morning, we want to look at our rich treasures in Christ Jesus, the pledge of our inheritance that was given, and just bask in it a little bit. Just think about it. Think of the fullness of it, and think of the glory that was begun on that tragic and marvelous and amazing day when Jesus Christ stood before his disciples shortly before he went to the cross of Calvary and bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he said, "This is the covenant of my blood." And he offered up his life. He died on the cross. He paid the ultimate penalty for your and my sin. For while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. The wages of our sin being death, he took our place. And the dawn of glory unfolded in the promise and the covenant that was made in Jesus Christ. Now here's our outline for this morning. It's the pledge of our inheritance. And you'll remember that in these verses, as we've unfolded the introduction to the book of Ephesians, that there's the praise that goes to the Father, the praise that goes to the Son that we looked at last week in verses 7 through 12. And then this week, the praise of the work of the Holy Spirit. And all that blessing goes to the Lord God, to whom belongs the praise of the glory of His grace. So we want to look at three aspects of our pledge or our inheritance this morning, the prerequisites for the sealing of the Holy Spirit, things that go before or precede the promise of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the pledge of the sealing. So we'll look at those things in these verses. Okay, just in brief, as we think through Paul's introduction, you'll remember this is a long, huge sentence. My English teacher would have given me a hard time if I would have written a sentence like this in English in high school. Miss Hall, you know, she was a wonderful teacher, but she wouldn't put up with long sentences. But the Apostle Paul does, and it's maybe not the easiest to read, but how wonderful and how amazing the Greek language is, the original language that Paul spoke in, and the things that were unfolded. And beginning in verse 3, he speaks of the blessing that goes to God. God is blessed, and that we should bless Him, I think is the sense of that passage there in verse 3. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a heavenly storehouse of treasures, with unseen things, unseen treasures, spiritual things that have to do in regard to our life and our relationship with God. Heavenly treasures, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, the heavenly places, we've said, are the unseen places, spiritual, the spiritual realm of our being. Okay, so this spiritual area, God has blessed us with a huge storehouse of treasures, of spiritual blessings that go to His people. And so we find in verse 4 that the Father chose us before the creation. The Scripture says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us to the adoption of sons, and we have been brought into God's family. The Gospel of John chapter 1 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, not by the will of flesh or by the will of man, but by the will of God, by the power of God, by the grace of God, through the supernatural work that only God could do. He brought us when we were sinful, and when we were separated, He provided a way to bring us into His family." And that's awesome. But God chose you. You didn't choose Him. God is sovereign. He's the only one that truly has free will. God has free will because He has complete power, ultimate authority. We don't have that. We're creatures. And so God has given to us choice. And we have volitional choices that are made and set before us in Scripture. But God is in control. And the problem with our world and the problem with the Christian church today is that we don't understand that the Father chose us. And the Apostle Paul wants for you to understand that. He wants for you to know that God Himself in His mercies looked down and for reasons which do not have to do with any innate quality in yourself, He simply loved you and chose you according to His sovereign election. And that's a wonderful thing if you bask in it and let go of that simple, terrible, rebellious nature that we have as people, because we can't stand the idea that God's in charge and we're not. And that's the bottom line with the struggle with the sovereignty and election of God. And as we look at these verses, I didn't do anything except explain them. And the explanation is that God chose you. He made that choice and that decision for some reason that no one can understand, to choose us in Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And the response, according to the Apostle Paul, should be joy. I mean, we should be wired. We should be having a party, a celebration in reality of this truth. Now, not only has the Father chosen us, but the Son has redeemed us. Now, if we were to go back and were to look at the counsels of God before eternity, we would see the Father and the Son there, and the Father would design a plan. Everything predestined by God's purposes in your life. The Scripture says you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that you should walk in them. God planned out the details of our lives. He's not like us. You know, maybe we go on a trip and we take a weekend trip. We kind of throw things together and then we leave stuff and we don't really plan too well. God never doesn't plan well. He plans everything. And He has predestined us. And in that predestination, He made a provision for the fact that we were sinful and separated from God. And His Son was willing, in the counsel of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the Trinity, before the world was created, they had a meeting. And in that meeting, the Son agreed willingly to come, to take upon Himself flesh, to dwell among us, and to pay the penalty, the cost, the price for your and my redemption. That's awesome. That's awesome stuff. That's a heavenly storehouse of treasure. Now, these things are just major, basic things. Around them is a treasure trove. And last week, as we looked at the Son, we went into the treasure room of King Tut. And there, you know, as those archaeologists went into that Tut's tomb there, into the treasure trove, there was just stuff all over this room. Gold, solid gold objects, some of them huge. And it was a treasure trove. And that's the picture that we get here in Christ Jesus. In the redemption that He supplied, it's like going into a room, a treasure trove of God's grace, wonderful things that God has done. And so we looked at the redemption, the Father, He made the plan, He called us, He predestined, the Son redeemed us, He unfolded to us the plan within God's purposes and decree. There's the plan in which Jesus Christ and those who are bought in as the bride of Christ would work the plan and purpose of God. In fact, the Scripture says that it was with a view He made known to us the mystery of His will. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 15 last week, and that's where Christ will subdue all things. All of the rebellion, everything that went bad, all the sin, the disease that we experience in life, the affliction of bad backs and chronic headaches and such things as occur in a fallen world will all be banished under God's administration through Christ Jesus. And that's the future. But God's plan is unfolded in such a way that every one of our lives are orchestrated in this huge tapestry within the decree and purposes of God for Him to do what He's doing. God's plan, His purpose. And for some reason, beyond our comprehension, as we look at one another, we say, what in the world are we doing here? And other than the grace of God, there's no way to explain it. God has called us and drawn us to Himself to fulfill His purposes. And each one of you have a specific purpose a part that you play that is orchestrated within the body of Christ, even within a local church. God gives, the Holy Spirit gives gifts, and these gifts work together for God's purposes, His administration. And so we're predestined to fulfill God's purposes, and He has supplied to us the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to what we look at today, the pledge of our inheritance in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at our verses now, and we'll consider God has called us, He has chosen us, He has elected us for His purposes. He has supplied the way by which we could enter into the adoption of children into God's family through Jesus Christ. And now He's supplying a way to administer the grace that will take us from redemption, from the forgiveness of sins, to redemption, the day of redemption, when this body of sin and death is done away with. What a glorious day that will be. Look at verse 13. It is in Him, and that's speaking of Christ, in whom you also, after hearing the message or the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge to our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Okay? I hope that maybe just by God's grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit, I understand that I can't simply read this scripture and that sometimes there's a little bit of slothfulness and dullness in our mind. But man, we need to lay hold of the praise of the glory of God's grace. And we need to interact with it, not just intellectually, but from deep down inside, the wonderful treasure that God has given to us. Let's look at the prerequisites for the sealing. It says, in Him you also, or in whom you also, after hearing the message of the word of truth. And so what's it speaking of there? Speaking of the gospel, right? So this hearing or listening to the message of the gospel is it's a participle. And you know, sentences are structured in different ways, but basically what we have here are two what I call prerequisites for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. What happens? Well, we hear the message of the gospel. So let's say that we went out on the street next week, or we went out into the park and we set up a little pulpit there and stood up on our old box and we started preaching the gospel. And there were a group of people that gathered around. This happened in the past, it didn't happen so much anymore. But the preaching of the gospel goes out, goes forth. Because why? Because God's people obey what God tells them to do. And God tells us to go and preach the gospel, to go and speak the word of truth to people. Because prerequisite to the fulfilling or to the sealing of the Holy Spirit, to the work of the Holy Spirit, is the giving of the gospel. It has to be heard. Okay? So if we think about it in the full sense of what's unfolding in these verses, what the Apostle Paul is saying, God in eternity past called people. He called certain ones that were going to be in His family, as many as received Him. You have a group of people there, and for reasons that cannot be explained, as you share the same message to 30 people, certain ones of them respond to the gospel. Now, I don't understand that. I simply do not understand it. But the gospel is preached, and they hear the message. But the point in this is that there's like two participles here, hearing and believing. And these two participles modify the sealing. Okay, so if we were to kind of reconstruct the sentence, it would be that God seals you with the Holy Spirit of the promise. After that, hearing the word of truth, the gospel, and hearing it with faith. In other words, believing. In other words, what we describe and teach in Scripture and understand to be the born-again experience, regeneration, where someone is in that crowd suddenly is awakened spiritually. by ways and things that we do not understand. But in a spiritual sense, their heart is awakened. And we understand that the Holy Spirit has a convicting ministry. That teaches that in John chapter 16, that He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. So you're presenting the Word of God, the message of Christ Jesus having come in the flesh, dwelling among us, going to the cross of Calvary, God placing our sins upon Jesus and Him dying and paying that penalty for us. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit takes that word and it makes it alive, opens the understanding. Because the Scripture says, and we're going to look at this later in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And just like someone that's in a casket, you can say whatever you want to them and they don't hear you. And when someone is spiritually dead, they can be standing there and they can be walking around, but they don't hear until the Holy Spirit brings them under the conviction of their sin, under the conviction of the righteousness of God, under the reality of the holiness of God and our separation from Him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so He works, and so there's a hearing of the Word of truth that is a hearing that has to do where one is spiritually awakened to the reality of these unseen things in heaven. Go back to chapter or verse 3 there. It says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And we define heavenly places there as that unseen realm, the reality of our world, the way God created it, that has to do with the realities that we cannot see. Now, even New Agers today will admit that there's a spiritual realm, a spiritual nature of man. So we got a lot to work off of there. But within this spiritual reality, the Scripture says that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We can't wake ourselves up. We can't do that apart from a work of God. Regeneration takes place, and God saves us. He, you know, 5 out of the 30, 10 out of the 30, sometimes 30 out of the 30. When God works in powerful and marvelous ways. But God does that work. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says that, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You see that? The Scripture says that it has been granted to you to believe. It's the gift of God. Salvation is the gift. It's the work that God does within us. And we can't save ourselves. And that's what grace means. The glory of God's grace is that miraculously, supernaturally, after hearing the message, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, we believe and then we are sealed with Him in the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, let's look at that because here basically is the logical proceeding that takes place in salvation. There's the message of the gospel is spoken. There is the work of God's power and Spirit in which one believes or puts their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And then there's the work of God's sealing. The Holy Spirit of promise is given. And that Holy Spirit comes to be with us. And we'll look at that more in detail. But wonderful things. I'm going to take a sidetrack here because I actually believe I have time. And okay, all right. I know what you're saying, but you know that many of you know that I was a systematic theology major at Dallas Seminary, and as such, one of the things that was really on my heart is and concern was the fact that if I were to pastor a church, you know, that you need to be able to categorize and package certain things so that you can look at them and see them in such a way that you can recognize. Because we live in perilous times. And the Scripture says many antichrists have come into the world. And so you want to package and understand certain things so that you recognize truth. And so systematic theology is kind of like, it's like your file cabinet back there. You put all of these categories. Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's the things that I know about the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you put those things together. And it's very helpful because you begin in this biblical foundation and it helps you to recognize truth. And so that's always going to be part of me. You know, I'm always going to want to do that. And so here's the sidetrack. Anyway, okay, here's, and these are for you note takers, but this is good categorizing or systematic theology, and you can write it on the back of your notes there if you'd like. There's four ministries of the Holy Spirit that take place at the moment of salvation. When we look at the treasure trove, Paul's just summarizing here, but there's great things in Scripture. Number one, that we're regenerate. Regeneration takes place, Scripture says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of His Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a lot. But regeneration took place. He saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of His Holy Spirit. That sealing of the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration took place the moment that you believed in time and space. So we're going along here, called in eternity past, predestined by God, but in a moment in time, in your life, at different points in time, some of you 38, some of you very early, so early that you almost can't remember when your parents first spoke the gospel and walked through the gospel with you and such things. But there was something that took place in which the Holy Spirit caused you to be born again. Regeneration is the work of the Spirit. Then there's the indwelling. 1 Corinthians 6:9. I'm leaving this, I'm talking so you can get these verses and everything. But I won't go into detail here, but John 14:15-17, I mentioned to you earlier. Then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is 1 Corinthians 12:13. And the Scripture tells us that it was by one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit that Christ sent, that we were all baptized. It's universal. We were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. So the baptism into Christ's death. In other words, when God looks at you, He sees you as being crucified in Christ. And this is really important because the Apostle Paul is going to base everything on living the Christian life in relation to this filling of the Holy Spirit and in relation to the fact that in His justice, He sees you as having died with Him, having been crucified with Christ, having been baptized into His death. And all of the Christian life, the true living of the Christian life, flows out of our position in Jesus Christ. It's a mystery to some, to many believers, but this is such a vital truth that if you understand it, it will dynamically, I promise you, dynamically change your walk. It will change everything about your life. That understanding. And the Apostle Paul, when he teaches, he always goes back to who we are in Christ. The fact that God legally has declared you dead in Christ, crucified with Him. Dead. It's over. Your sins are gone, past, present, and future. You have new life. He has raised you up with Christ. He sees you as having been raised up to walk in newness of life. He sees you, in fact, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's awesome. That's a treasure trove. That is spiritual benefit that is yours right now, this very moment. And the realities are your struggle with sin and the fight of the Christian life is dependent upon your understanding of your position in Christ and the security that He has attained on your behalf by grace for you. It's an awesome thing. And then fourthly, we're sealed, and we're going to look at those verses. Here's something more. Commands regarding the Holy Spirit. There's commands that are given to us in Scripture. And I want to make the point that sealing is not commanded. God doesn't command, and I challenge you to find anywhere in Scripture where God commands believers to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because He did that work. But there are certain things in our relationship with the Holy Spirit and in our walk with God that are commands that are given to believers in regard to the Holy Spirit. And every believer ought to know these, so you probably ought to write them down. But we're commanded to walk in the Spirit according to Galatians 5:16. We are to walk in the Spirit. In fact, the Galatians says that, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Walking by the Spirit means to be controlled. It means to live. It means to progress through life, walking in such a way that the Spirit is in control or in charge. The same idea with being filled is being filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. And so we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That means that when you come to church and you're sitting slothfully on the pew and that slumber is there and you want to fall asleep, you go to God and you say, "Lord, quicken me. Fill me with your Spirit. Enable me." Because He's our power. He's our strength. Scripture says in Romans 8:11 that same Spirit, if the Spirit of Christ dwells you, that same Spirit that raised up Christ, that quickens our mortal bodies. He makes us alive. So your Bible study that you try to do each morning, your time in prayer, and the slumber that you struggle with is the flesh warring against the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit means that the Spirit gets control, that He's given charge, lordship in those areas by faith, not by works or things that we do, but by grace and faith in God. There's two negatives in the Scripture. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, that's a command to you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And do not grieve the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, grieving the Spirit is stated in light of things that believers are saying in Ephesians chapter 4 there to one another that are not edifying. And so Apostle Paul says, watch what you say. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Support ministries of the Holy Spirit. These are things that the Holy Spirit provides for you. I hope you can see those okay. The backdrop there is a little tough, but He teaches us. And Christ said, He will, the teacher, I will send the teacher to you. And He will guide you in all truth. He guides you. He guides your steps. Your journey through life. You say, well, how do I know the will of God? Well, the Holy Spirit plays a big part in that. He guides you. He teaches you principles of the Father, of God's Word. He guides you in your life and your walk with Him. And that being God's workmanship and being predestined is all under the sovereign control of God. You can't help but know the will of God. God is in charge. God He constantly works providentially in our circumstances. The problem is that we don't like the will of God. And we need to be like Jesus. Jesus said, my meat, my food is to do the will of my Father. Our problem is we don't want to do the will of the Father. We struggle in the flesh, doesn't want to do the will of the Father. But Jesus taught what we need to do. And being guided, knowing the will of God, is submission to God's purposes. And sometimes you're not going to like it. It's not going to be what you would choose. But the one thing that you can do is trust that the Holy Spirit is guiding you, that these events that are unfolding in your life are not by chance, because God is sovereign. He works providentially, and He guides you through this journey. He navigates the troubled waters, and out of those circumstances, the Apostle Paul again in prison, there he is guided, you are guided into truth. He recalls truth when we witness. He said, you'll stand. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's going to stand before Caesar. Guy's crazy. Nero. I mean, he's a nutcase. He's worse than Adolf Hitler. because Adolf Hitler wanted to rule the world. This guy ruled the world. I mean, he was just a maniac, and he had complete power. And Paul is going to stand before Caesar, and he's not afraid. He's not afraid because Jesus Christ told his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you in truth. He will recall that truth to you, and you will stand to witness, to bear witness, and He will bear witness of me through you. And He will enable you to stand before Caesar, to stand before the Gentiles. And He did it. Not by His power. It wasn't that Paul was some extraordinary or great person, although he was an extraordinary great person. But the reality was that he had a great God dwelling within him. That's where his power came from. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He distributes gifts to the body, 1 Corinthians 12. He prays intercessory prayers for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you. And He gives assurance. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's an awesome thing. But let's go back. We looked at the prerequisites for the sealing. It is not a separate experience. It is the action of God. Notice, you will notice in those verses that it says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, of the word of the truth, of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. So that work, that activity takes place by God. He does it. It is a spiritual treasure. We're sealed at the time of salvation. I would make the point that it's logically, the logical pattern is not necessarily chronological. In other words, when you hear and you believe, that can take place at the same moment. It's hearing and believing and being sealed at that moment, supernaturally, born again, the Holy Spirit coming into your life and dwelling you, and it's not chronological necessarily. It's logical. I mean, it happens that you hear and that you believe and that they're sealing, but it's not a chronological thing. It happens at a moment. Born again, regenerate, work of God, supernatural power that takes place. It's not an experience separate from salvation. Sealing is not. It is, if you're not, when you receive eternal life, you're sealed until the day of redemption. Security, isn't it? It is never commanded in Scripture. I mentioned that earlier. It is never stated as a goal for the believer to be sealed. It's something that God has done for you. It's the treasure trove of His grace. Okay, wonderful things there. Let's go on. The second part of our verse, we have the promise of the sealing, and it says, and after that you were believed, and after you heard, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And let me just take just a moment to talk about what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Number one, it means that the Holy Spirit seals the believer, right? Okay, but it also means that the seal is the Spirit, isn't it? Okay, do you get the picture here? God sent the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit was like the earnest or the down payment of what God is going to do. And God is going to give us eternal life, and this body of sin and death is going to be done away with, and we're going to put on mortality, is going to put on immortality, and we will live eternally with God. And all of those things are going to happen. The sum total of what it means to be adopted into God's family is going to happen to you. But to prove that, to guarantee it, God sent His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit was the seal that guarantees that what God said He would do when He gives to you eternal life is that He's going to do it. It's like paying a down payment on a house that says, I'm going to pay the rest of this. Okay? But it's God doing it. And what God says He's going to do, He does. Right? We might default, but God never defaults. And that's eternal security. Jesus Christ said, no one can take you out of my hand. No one can take you out of my Father's hand. No one that has been given eternal life and sealed by the Holy Spirit can lose what God has given to them. That's eternal security in Christ. And we're given it by His grace. And it's out of that reality that our Christian life flows. It's kind of like this. When we were adopted into the family of God, have you ever seen maybe foster children? And foster children, they are shuffled around from family to family. And there's a lack of, often a lack of security there. There's that understanding that I don't belong. I do not belong. And you can see it on their faces. I mean, I've had a lot of association with different foster kids. And there's an insecurity there that runs deep, 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 deep to the core. Okay? But there comes a time when sometimes these foster children are adopted into a family. And you can see immediately a change. Because there's the security of knowing that this is my family and this is where I belong. And as that reality seeps in, the insecurities and certain actions that children had before when they did not have that security simply fade away. And they begin to take on the characteristic of a family. They've been adopted in. They belong. This is how I act. This is how we eat at the table. This is how we go to McDonald's. This is how we live. Because I am with the Smith family. I'm a part of this family. I've been adopted into this family. I am secure in this family. My point is that the Christian life flows out of that security that has been attained for us, being sealed in the Spirit of God for eternal life until the day of redemption. That's awesome. That is a spiritual treasure trove of wonderful benefits that are given to each one of you by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. A wonderful thing that God has done. Now, the Holy Spirit is our seal. He seals the believer. And the idea of a seal is, you know, it's like if you've seen those things in the Bible, they have like they would take the wax of a candle and they would take their envelope or their roll and they would wrap it up and they would seal it with this wax and they would put it on the envelope. And kings and those in authority had a seal that would be inset and you would place it on there and it would seal the document. Now, there was for a number of different reasons. One was for the security of that document to get to where it goes to, just like we have in the postal system today somewhat. But it was the security of getting from one person to the other. And to be secured in that, to be authenticated by that. So, one, there's security in sealing, but secondly, there's certification. It guarantees that it's the real deal. So when I saw that seal, I would say, hey, this is from King Jehoshaphat. And this is his seal. And that means that this comes with his authority. And it comes with his security. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit, with God and his intention. But thirdly, when we talk about this word for sealing, having been sealed, and the promise of sealing, we're talking about ownership. And basically, the idea probably most intended by the Apostle Paul here is that God owns you. And this earnest, this guarantee that is given, is a statement of the ownership of the Heavenly Father over your life. That He has given to you eternal life. That you have been adopted into His family. And so you are sealed in Christ Jesus. The promise of His seal. Let's move on then. And we'll look at the pledge of the sealing. Pledge is not really the greatest word. Probably a better word is that the idea of earnest. In fact, when we look at a number of different passages, like in Ephesians 4:30, if you just turn over there a couple of chapters, it says, we're told, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. And again, you know, the context is getting rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander among believers here. So, We would make the point that the sealing of the Holy Spirit doesn't guarantee that believers don't have bitterness and rage and anger toward one another. But we're called, because we have been sealed by God's Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and such things as make up the characteristic of God and His Spirit, that we're called not to grieve Him. And when we do those things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't cease to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, but we grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's unprofitable for you and for those around you. So the teaching in Scripture is that we're to grieve not the Holy Spirit. Another verse of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now He who establishes you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave to us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Okay, so the idea there of a pledge, and that's what I wanted to get to, is the idea more of God's earnest or down payment that He's given to believers. And I love this passage in 1 Thessalonians. We can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it comes out of the picture that the Paul draws of the old house. And it's talking about resurrection. Basically, I'm going to summarize the passage here, but Paul's saying that in those verses in 2 Corinthians that God is, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so the context coming out and into chapter 5 is this, and verse 1 says, "And we know that if this earthly tent," or this whole house, so I put an old house up there, and maybe your body feels like an old house. That's what Paul's saying. And while he was there after being shipwrecked and bitten by a poison snake, or struck by a poison snake, and stoned many times, and beaten with rods and the cat of nine tails and all of these different things, his old house was growing tired. It was weary and it was creaky in the timbers, like this old house is. But the promise was that on that day of redemption, that we are being renewed day by day, and we were prepared for this purpose, to have a new house, an eternal house, and God gave to us the pledge of His Spirit in regard to that promise to us. And so, wonderful things that we have, and this pledge is more the idea of an earnest, and so He has given to us a pledge of our inheritance with a view, or until, the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, pledge, we said, is an earnest or a down payment. It's initial installment or down payment. And God gave the Spirit in regard to that. The inheritance that we see, the word there again is the one that we used earlier. It has to do with a sign being a land in the Old Testament. The idea was the land was given out by allotment. And so these inheritance, this guy had a part, and this guy had a part, and they made up this tribe with all of these parts of the inheritance of the promised land. And then there was the tribe of Judah, and there was the tribe of Ephraim, and there were these 12 different tribes, and everybody had a part. And that's the picture that Paul is drawing with the body of Christ in Ephesians here. In other words, you've got a part in the eternal kingdom of God, in the eternal purposes of God. God has not only given you a journey like the Apostle Paul to go to Rome and to those works which He before has ordained for you to walk in, but He has an eternal inheritance. A pledge has been given to you that eternal inheritance will unfold. It will take place. And there will be a day of possession, a day of redemption. And that's what this verse is speaking of. There, until the redemption of God's own possession. Now, this idea of possession is the idea that, or the thought that we acquire possession of the redemption. And you say, that's confusing to me. Now, let's go back. So we look at verse 7 in in Ephesians there, and it says that we've been redeemed in Christ Jesus, having received the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's confusing, because here it's talking about we have redemption of God's own possession. And these are two different redemptions, okay? Now, God does this a lot. In other words, we talk about the last days and the last times, and then we confuse you because we say, well, Jesus Christ is going to reign on earth through the throne of David. Well, is that the last days, or is it the eternal glory after the white throne judgment? There's all these different aspects or facets of it. And sometimes it gets confusing to us, but God frequently does that kind of thing, doesn't He? The aspect of our redemption begins with, and there's two phases there. There's the past phase in verse 7, where we're set free from the sins, both the penalty and the power of sin. And much of the message that the Apostle Paul is going to give to us is that he has set us free from the power of sin. It does not have to control us, because we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we have a treasure trove of spiritual benefits whereby we may, by faith, acquire those that are enacted and worked through us by the Spirit in our lives. Power to live the Christian life. But there's a second aspect of redemption, and that's the future aspect, which is addressed in this verse, and that simply says that we are set free from the presence of sin. Remember that redemption meant to be set free, basically. Okay? So the idea of being set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin is addressed in verse 7. But there's a day, as we look to the verse in Ephesians 4:30, the day of redemption is the time when this body of sin and death is done away with. Mortality puts on immortality. On that day of redemption, we are removed from the presence of sin, and it will not control us anymore. There will not be a need to be commanded to walk in the Spirit so that we're not controlled by the lust of the flesh. Now, I look forward to that day, and every believer should look forward to that day. There will be a day of redemption, where there will no longer be the struggle. But every day that you get up, you're going to struggle. The flesh against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And it's going to be a reality in our life as we go through. With the help of the Holy Spirit, with the sealing of the Holy Spirit, with the filling and walking in the Holy Spirit, as given by the pledge of God until the day of redemption, when one day He will call us forth. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They'll come back with Him in their immaterial state. And 1 Thessalonians says the dead in Christ shall rise, and they will meet with Christ together in the skies, and then we who are alive will be caught up together with them. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 15 says this body will put on immortality, mortality will put on immortality. Day of redemption. It's a glorious day. And so Paul breaks out, it is to the praise of His glory. He shortens it here. But for the third time, repetitively, he states, it is to the praise of God's glory. And we need to hammer it home. It is a wonderful truth. It is a reality that God has wrought in us salvation by God's grace. All that is needed in our walk with Him, a supply and benefit that is given to His children that seals us and secures us as His adopted children until the day of redemption. We can walk with God. We can be free from sin. May I speak to the believer that might be struggling with some area of sin? The Holy Spirit is your answer. He is the one that enables you. He is the one that quickens you. He is the one that has sealed you till the day of redemption. And the reality, the fruit, the reality of him in your life should be the picture of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, and self-control. Those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. And, and the realities are in Scripture that we're given commands because we often are controlled by the flesh. And we do not live in light of the truth of the Spirit as we should. But sometimes it's because we have never been truly born again or regenerate. And if you fall in that category, may you not leave this place this morning without turning your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the word of truth that Christ came, God came in the flesh. He took upon Himself humanity, dwelt among us. He became our servant. He was willing to be obedient to the death of the cross and there to die and take your sin. And God has given to us the message of salvation. There's no reason. It's simply a simple matter of prayer of faith to say, God, I want to receive eternal life. Understand that I'm separated from You. And I would believe and trust in You this day for salvation. And you will receive the seal of the Holy Spirit, the baptism into Christ's death and freedom from sin, redemption made free, and then forever our future at that date, resurrected and made free from the presence and the body of this sin and death. Father, we thank You for Your provision in Christ and for every blessing that has been found in Him. May we, Lord, know the power of Your provision, the benefits of the treasures that we have been given through Your Holy Spirit, through You, our Father, and through the Son. We praise You, Lord, for the benefit of Your grace. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.